All right. Any other announcements pressing at this time? Have I not missed anything? Forgot to thank all the ladies for the preparation and things for the picnic. Unless some of you mean, I think Brother Jim done the venison. Are you the one done the venison? So that went like hotcakes. That's always, barbecues is always good. Thank you for all of you that prepared the food for the picnic. It was outstanding. What'd you say, Dad? Doug done a lot of cooking. Is that a distant slam against Donna from over there? All right. So, yeah. So we appreciate all of you that did participate and all of you that, of course, did come. 2 Timothy 2 is where we're at this evening as we continue our study through the book of 2 Timothy. I hope that this book has been a blessing to you. The division that we're at right now is in verses 14 through verse 26. And it deals with false teachers. Dealing with false teachers is what we entitled the message. We looked at verses 14 through 19 last week. I think he's instructing Timothy how to deal with false teachers. Do we have to deal with false teachers today? Certainly. And certainly Timothy did too back then in those days. And he had to know how to do that. Now, we noticed in verse 14, he encouraged him not to strive. Now, the word strive means to what? Quarrel or debate over words of no profit. We pointed out how churches are notorious for doing that today. They'll quarrel and fight over some of the most goofy things, and it leads to the ruin of the entire church. But we applied it that way, but we have also applied it another way, and I want you to remember that, and it goes with dealing with false teachers. They were allowing false teachers, or they were debating with false teachers in their services. They did that in the synagogues, and they could have brought that over. A church setting is not the place to debate with a false teacher. It's not the place to do it. And the number one reason why that is because it gives them the opportunity to reach people with their false message. Do you see what I'm saying? And what that happened as a result of that is it led to the subverting of the hearers or to ruin of the hearers. Sometimes in churches, people are new to the faith. They don't have they're more or less on the milk of the word. And some of these things that these false teachers can say, and many of them are very good speakers, can convince them of things that are error. So that shouldn't be done. It should be done outside the church setting, perhaps, but not inside the church setting. And I think that perhaps is what they was doing. We had two examples of that in verse 17, Hymenaeus and Philetus. They were two men that were teaching false doctrine that the resurrection, we're looking forward to the coming resurrection of Christ, not of Christ, but our coming resurrection, are we not? The resurrection of the saved. They were teaching that that was past already. Now, evidently, it says that their teaching ate like gangrene. And it was like gangrene in the church. It was spread. So if it was spreading in the church, that means they were getting opportunities to share it. So they needed to shut those debates down. I don't like that form in a church setting whatsoever. I think a church setting is exactly the way we have it here. The pastor, teacher should get up, open the Word of God up, and exposit that. This is not the place for a debate setting with a false teacher. He shouldn't be given the pulpit. He shouldn't be given the opportunity to share his message whatsoever. It's words of no profit, and it led to the subverting of the hearer. Rather, it says in verse 16, they should be shunned. It says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. They need to be shunned, avoided. They shouldn't have their message going forth. If they were members, they needed to be removed from the church for holding to error. Seriously, it's that big of a deal because false doctrine is one of the ways that Satan uses to tear churches apart from within. So that's why he's telling them how to deal with them. All right, let's go ahead and begin tonight's study. Just wanted to get you up to date. We're looking at dealing with false teachers, and we have to too. Verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, he's using an illustration, first of all, of a house. And you can think of your house. And it says, in your house there is vessels of gold and silver, and there's also vessels of wood and of clay. You ladies know a lot of preachers, or some interpretations even use the word utensils. Some of you have good forks and good spoons, silverware. Maybe somebody comes over to your house, your boss comes over, and you might have your preacher over if you think about it, and sit down, and then your wife will get out the good silverware. You ever hear her say that? You got the good stuff. It's back and it's more honorable. You don't use the everyday stuff. It's got a chink in it and the paint off and what you eat off of every day. That's the illustration that he's using there. It's a funny illustration, but nevertheless, that's the illustration that is. It's the idea of it. In your house, you got some vessels that are to honor and some unto dishonor. Well, it's that same way this great house is referring to Christendom as a whole. Now, you'll notice I didn't say the church, did I? And a lot of commentaries do that. They call that the church. We don't believe in a universal church. We do not believe in a universal church. The Lord's church is just like the school. It's an institution established by Jesus Christ for the spreading of the gospel, the teaching of the word, and administering of his ordinances. Okay? Don't buy into that, because many people are. You don't buy in your children believing in a universal school, do you? Tomorrow's the first day of school. I thought I'd remind everybody, especially young people. If you get up tomorrow morning and tell your mom, say, I belong to the universal school of learning, I don't need to go today, y'all think that would fly? No, we realize that the school is an institution, and in performance of its duty, it's in local setting. Is everybody with me? That same thing with the church. Please keep that in mind, because we're losing that. We're losing that. So Christendom is like, and by Christendom, I'm talking about everyone that says they're a Christian. Everyone that, throughout the entire world, everyone that says they're a Christian. Well, in Christendom, there is vessels that are vessels of honor. Vessels of honor. And these vessels are, as you look at all the context that we covered so far, vessels of honor are those that hold to the truth of the Word of God. And those that depart from iniquity and follow righteousness. Would you all agree that that's a vessel unto honor? Those that follow the truth of the Word of God, and those that depart from iniquity and follow righteousness, is a good definition, I believe, of what a vessel of honor is. Now, in Christendom, not everyone holds, everybody claims to be a Christian, but not everyone holds to the truth of the Word of God. I mentioned that to you last week. That's why you got to be a good Berean and check everybody out, what they teach you from this book. I'm going through a book, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. You can look at it, and I'm just basically telling you what it means. You can look at it yourself. But in Christendom, there's vessels of honor. Those are the vessels that hold to the truth of the Word of God. Unlike Hymenaeus and Philetus, they were vessels unto dishonor. They held to error. And then there's also a vessel of dishonor not only holds to error, but their lives is a contradiction to who they claim to represent. They don't depart from iniquity, and they don't follow after righteousness. That is a vessel unto dishonor. And you see both of those in Christendom. I mean, in all the professing Christians in the world, you see those that are vessels unto honor. Hold to the truth. They seek to depart from iniquity, and they follow after righteousness. But then you also see those that are vessels unto dishonor, because they don't hold to the truth, especially the truth of salvation by grace. They don't hold to that. And at the same time, there's many that don't depart from iniquity and live a very ungodly life. Those are vessels unto dishonor. The problem with the vessels of dishonor is that they claim the name of Christ, and it makes Christianity look bad. You see what I mean? It makes Christianity, that's why it says in verse 19, if you name the name of Christ, live in sin. Is that what it says? If you name the name of Christ, depart from iniquity, because you're his representative, and you want to be, everyone here tonight that's saved, you should want to be a vessel unto honor. Now, let me tell you why that is. It tells us in the next verse, and we'll come back and get the first part of it. If any man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Sanctified means set apart. Sanctified and meet or met for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Now, the idea of the word meet there is other places is translated, I believe, fit. In chapter 4, verse 11, it's translated profitable. I want to be a vessel unto honor so that I will be profitable for the master's use. I want the Lord to use me. Do you want the Lord to use you? Man, that should be what everyone here tonight that's saved should desire, is that the Lord Almighty would use you in His work. Well, in order to be fit, in order to be met or profitable for the master's use, you have to be a vessel. That's why you should want to be a vessel unto honor. Folks, He won't use a dirty vessel. He won't use a dirty vessel. And you know that as well as I'm saying it. To be used of the Lord, you got to be a vessel unto honor. You need to hold to the truth. He won't use someone that holds to error. And He won't use someone that's living in sin either. He won't use either one of those. So that's why we as God's people should desire to be a vessel unto honor. So you have to ask yourself tonight, what kind of vessel are you? What kind of vessel are you? We want to be ones that are fit or profitable for the master's use. And for anything to get done, the master has to do it, does he not? When we eat, I mean, who actually does the eating is us, but that spoon or fork, it's just a vessel. You know that fork can't do anything? If you don't pick it up and use it, what can that fork do? Does anybody know? Try it next picnic, some of you heavy eaters. Set that fork down on the table in front of you and look at it and see if it'll feed you. You know the fork can't do anything? Same way spiritually. You're just a fork and a spoon, and you want the Lord to use you. And that way, when something gets done, all the glory and honor and praise belongs to the King. So he's encouraging him to be a vessel unto honor. Now, let's look back up, verse 21. I just wanted to explain to you the difference between a vessel unto honor or dishonor. You're one or the other. If you claim the name of Christ, you're one or the other. There's no middle road there, either a vessel to honor or dishonor. And I defined it for you what that meant. Now, it says in verse 21, if any man purge himself from these. If any man purge himself. Now, I know the word purge himself is to cleanse himself from these. Cleanse himself from what? Well, they need, first of all, to cleanse themselves from the vessels of dishonor. Because a vessel of dishonor can pull a vessel unto honor down. Do y'all agree? Now, a good example is, if you looked up in verse 17, it mentioned Hymenaeus and Philetus, as we've done talked about them many times in this particular study. They were two men that held to what? They held a false doctrine, teaching that the resurrection was past already. Well, what they needed to do is they needed to purge themselves from them. What does that mean? They needed to cleanse themselves. How would they do that? One way they did that is they would have needed to put them out of the membership of the church if they held the error. And number two, they shouldn't have real close fellowship with them either, because close fellowship with them will lead them right into sin. You mean shun? That's exactly what the Scriptures teach. It teaches to shun. Let me give you a couple examples of it. Romans chapter 16, let me give you an example. You say, Jeff, are you Amish? No, not Amish. I'm just teaching you what the Word says. If you put yourself around a false teacher, they can pull you right in with what they preach and teach. That's why it says that you need to purge yourself from them. You need to, you know, basically what that means in 2006 West Virginia, it means you need to stay away from them. They don't need a pulpit in your church. They don't need the opportunity to share their message. And you don't need to run with them either, because they can pull you right in right in to what they believe and what they say. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Let me show you verse 17. Now, I beseech you, brethren. Now, I'm going to show you how this fits the rest of the context of Scripture. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. That's to the doctrine, the true teaching of the Word of God. Mark them that cause offenses and divisions contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. And what to say? Avoid them. Shun them. Purge yourself from them. Certainly, you wouldn't want to join in with a Hymenaeus or Philetus because if the church joined in with them, it would their corrupting message would have corrupted the whole church. Remember, their word eats like what? It eats like gangrene. That's why you got to completely shun them. Remove them from the church, not give them an opportunity to speak, and at the same time, you shouldn't run with them. I mean, that's very dangerous to do that. You should be friendly. France give them different tracks or something, but if they're your close, intimate friends, I'm going to tell you, they can lead you right into sin, especially those that hold the false doctrine. Now, we realize that someone that's living in sin, someone that's living a corrupt life can lead you into sin, do we not? But we also need to realize that those that believe in a corrupt doctrine can lead you into sin too. So that's why the Scriptures teach to avoid them, to mark them, to shun them. And then it goes on to say, turn to the book of 1 John now, chapter 9. Second John, verse 9. I know to do that. I know to get a smile from the dean. 2 John. This is the passage. Me and Timmy was talking about this just the other day. 2 John 9. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you that bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. So there you have the same time as shun, stay away from, avoid, because the Apostle Paul is the one that wrote 1 Corinthians 15, be not deceived. Evil associations can and will corrupt your good manners. So you got to purge yourself from them. You got to be very, very careful about fellowship and things with those that hold a false doctrine. Now let's turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You also must avoid those, and I'm going to especially... this needs to be a warning for everybody. Not only must you avoid those that hold the false doctrine, but you also must avoid those that profess faith and live in open sin. You also must avoid them too. You say, well, how are you going to win them back? Well, you win them back by you know, certainly we realize we're to try to wash one another's feet, so to speak. We're to try to do that. We're to try to win them back. But at the same time, you're not to run with them while they're living in the sin and practicing the sin. Do you agree with that? You know, a backslidden Christian can pull you into sin. Very dangerous. That's why this text is here. If you cleanse, purge yourself from these, you'll be a vessel in honor that is fit for the master's use. If you don't purge yourself from these, they can have such a corrupting influence upon you that you'll yourself become a vessel unto dishonor. That's why this text is here. All right? Now, I think that's pretty clear as you read it, as you look at it. I think that's what it means. We want to be met, prepared, profitable to the master's use. And in order to do that, I'm going to be honest with you, you need to run with God's people. You need to run with God's people. Let's read on now. Does everybody understand verse 20 about the great house, Christendom, the vessels, the honor and dishonor? I don't need to go back over it. You all see it, but you need to purge yourself from false teachers and you need to purge yourself from those that live in sin. Okay, verse 22, he says, flee also youthful lust. Remember, Timothy was a younger man. I don't know if he wasn't a teenager, I don't believe, or anything. Some estimate he's in his 30s whenever I like that, whenever he wrote this particular text. But flee youthful lust. And actually, this is linked with flee youthful lust, but follow righteousness. It's linked together. Instead of following sinful lust, you follow righteousness. And certainly this needs to be said. I read this text and I couldn't help but think about Brother Sidney Fisher preached. Whenever I was ordained, Brother Sidney Fisher is the one that preached my ordination service. Some of you remember. I'd already started pastoring. I think I was 22 whenever I had my ordination service. And Brother Fisher got up here and he looked. And you remember, when they do your ordination sermon, they give a sermon basically to the candidate and then a sermon to the church. It's a combination of both. And Brother Fisher got up here, and I sat about there where Harlan was. And Hollis has done put me through that, seemed like 6 months of questioning up here in front of everybody. And I was just breathing, and he looked down at me, and he said, "And stay away from the women." That's what he said. And the reason why he did, you know why he did that? I was 22. And how many preachers that you know that have been ruined because of youthful lust? And he warned that way, but that's not only a problem that he's telling Timothy this. Remember, this is an address to this preacher. So many preachers ruined their ministry because they failed to be faithful to the commitment they made to their wives. And Satan uses that. So you got to avoid that. Several things. There's three times in the New Testament tells you to flee things. 1 Corinthians 10:14 tells you to flee idolatry. So I don't worship. Remember, I give you that priority list this morning. Who's number one on our priority list? Now, if God's number four, number three, two, and one's an idol. So we're to run away from idolatry. The Lord's to be our top priority in our lives. It must be. If you profess faith in Jesus tonight, your number one priority must be Him and His service. As I said this morning, for me to live is Christ. That must be your attitude. So it says to flee youthful lust. 1 Corinthians 10 says to flee idolatry, and 1 Corinthians 6 says to flee fornication. Flee fornication. Of course, fornication is sex outside the bonds of marriage. You need to flee that. And that's killing our land as a whole. I've done a series on that. I think I've done series last year, and then I'll get to looking, and it's been 6 years ago. It just flies by. I've done a big series on this subject years ago on fornication. I mentioned then that it's destroying our land. It's destroying our land, a lot of causes. 1.1 million teenage pregnancies every year in our land, in our country. 1.1 million. And I don't remember if I mentioned this on the radio broadcast or not for tomorrow night, but 400,000 of those teenagers will have an abortion. 400,000. So when it says flee fornication, flee youthful lust, man, that means to run. That means don't get around it. Run from it. A good example was Joseph in the book of Genesis. Miss Potiphar wanted to commit adultery with him, and then, buddy, when he seen her intent, he ran out of the house. You got to stay away from it. You see the word flee? What does flee mean? Stay away from it. Stay away from it. It can destroy your life. Hollywood promotes it. Does it or does it not? Television shows, even the commercials, has got some embarrassing. Dean came up the other day. I didn't even have it on. I was afraid a commercial would come across the scene and embarrass me. But you know, the Lord's always there, is He not? He ranks higher than the dean, don't you figure? He's always there. He sees. So I read someplace between ages 12 and 19, I probably got that messed up, a child was seen 100,000 scenes of sex or sexual innuendo on television between ages 12 and 19. It's about 10 or 12,000 a year. Do you think it has a corrupting effect? Evil associations corrupt good manners. TV shows promote it. Apparel promotes it. So we're really, it looks like we're fighting a losing battle, but the Lord's church need to sound out messages on these subjects. And share these things. So he tells Timothy to flee youthful lust. Instead of following after youthful lust, follow after what? Righteousness. Righteousness. That's what it says. Righteousness, faith. I think the idea of faith there is faithfulness. Righteousness and faithfulness. Charity is love. Follow after love. These are things that all of us should follow after. Follow after love. Peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, one of the characteristics of God's people in the Scriptures is it says there are people that call upon the name of the Lord. Not only must Timothy flee youthful lust, but he must follow after righteousness and love and faithfulness and peace, but he also must follow after those that call upon the name of the Lord with a pure heart. Folks, you need to run with God's people. You need to run with God's people. They need to be your close, intimate friends. I've told our young people this for years now. It says in the book of Proverbs, a companion of wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. Timothy, not only must you flee this thing, you must follow after these good qualities, which comes as a result of being filled with the Spirit, but also you must follow after those that call upon the name of the Lord with a pure heart. People can influence you. Harlan preached a message on how people influence other people. Godly people, people that follow after righteousness and faith and charity and peace and call upon the name of the Lord, can have an impact on you. And I pray that you have an impact on somebody, where you work at or where you go to school at. I pray that you have that kind of impact on them. You need to run with those that call upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. If you run with the riffraff of the world, they'll pull you right down with them. And I've seen that a million times probably. They'll pull you. I've experienced that myself. And I've seen that many times. If you run with the riffraff of the world, they'll pull you right down with them. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians, be not deceived. See, they can pull you right into sin. So flee these things. Verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions, avoid them. Avoid them. There are certain questions that people ask. There are sometimes people ask a question because they want to know. You know what I mean? I've had people come in and they'll find out I'm a preacher on a job or whatever, and they'll come and ask the preacher a question. And there are some people coming to me and they're asking me a question because they really want to know. But there's other people coming to ask me things just because they want to stir up a fight. And that's all they're after. And you can tell it. You can tell it. And I'm to the point now, I don't fool with that no more. If it's someone that's just wanting to quarrel or fight, I don't fool with it. It doesn't do any good to quarrel with someone that's just wanting to, they came to start an argument to start with, and it does really, over the years, it does no good at all. It just really, especially if unbelievers are watching on, it just makes things look bad. When I see they're asking that kind of question, I say, I'm not going to discuss that. I'm not going to discuss that here. I'm supposed to be working. So should you be. You know, I'm not going to get into those kind of things. There's a lot of foolish questions out there that people will ask just for the purpose of stirring up strife. Can God create a rock too heavy for him to lift? And if he can create such a rock, then that means God can't do everything. Don't it, preacher? That's a foolish question. Now, you might not be able to figure it out in your mind, but Ephesians 3:20 says that God's able to do above what you ask or even think. He can do both. Those are foolish things that people will bring up sometimes and just quarrel over them in a service, and it amounts to that. What profit is it? Serves no purpose. And certainly Timothy, had to deal with a lot of the Judaizers and a lot of the Greeks, he would come across a lot of... He said, Timothy, avoid those things. Don't get involved with foolish questions that are aimed at gendering what? What's it say? That gender what? Strife. That's the only purpose. That's the only purpose that they serve. That's why I don't allow political debate in the church. I think politics need to be kept completely out of the church. That is an absolute open strife. And the only reason to bring such things up, the only thing that does ever, ever, is to stir up strife. And we absolutely don't need that in this setting. The important thing is the spreading of the gospel and the teaching of the truth of the Word of God. One of the most political packed times when Jesus was here, when Jesus was on earth, was when he lived back in Rome. They were a nation that was under control of Rome. And there were zealots, Jewish men. They were looking for Jesus to take up his sword and run. He never got involved in that. He never got involved in those type things. He taught the kingdom. He taught the truths of the Word of God. You get an unsaved man in here that I'm going to use a term. I'm going to use something. I'm trying my best not to step on anybody. But if you got an unsaved, if you got an unsaved Democrat in here and you start blowing Republican his way, you're going to shut him off to listen to the gospel, and vice versa. Leave. I'm going to say this one more time. Leave that stuff outside these doors. All that does is generate strife. Teach the truth of the Word of God. Go to the barber shop and share it. Watch you get the fight stirred up there, but keep those things out of the house of God. Oh, God's people said, they serve no purpose. It's foolish. It falls under foolish, unlearned questions that gender strife. Okay? Now let's move on. Verse 24 concerns the servant of God. Now, this is just not preachers. And I think, boy, if this verse 24 is a text that preachers need, but I think all Baptists needs. All Baptists needs this particular thing. It says in verse 24, the servant, it means the bondservant of the Lord, must not strive. And the word strive, look it up. It means argue or quarrel. That's what that means. That don't apply to a business meeting, though, does it? It's okay to do it. No, you're not to strive or quarrel in a business meeting either. You're to handle that in an honorable way. Any kind of arguing looks bad in a church, and it looks bad outside of church, too. It really does. So a servant must not, it says, must not strive. He must not, the idea of that means he must not be quarrelsome or argumentative. There's some preachers, I'm going to be honest with you, I'm not comfortable around because I'm afraid the least little thing I say might set them off on a tangent on something. Very argumentative. That's all they ever want to do is quarrel and argue. Well, the servant of God must not quarrel. It doesn't mean you don't, I'm not saying you don't contend for the truth. It's the way you contend for the truth that he's dealing with. I don't respond well when someone yells and screams at me and calls me names. Do you? Neither do other people. And sometimes people in religious debates will call, "Boy, you know you're stupid. I can't believe that you can't see the clear teaching of the Word of God." That's a wrong presentation. And you might be presenting truth to that person, but by calling him a name, you shut them down to receiving anything. Now let's go ahead. Does everybody understand where I'm coming from? Do you understand where the text is coming from? You must not be argumentative and contentious in dealing with people, because that doesn't produce anything. You can win an argument and still not convince someone. I did that for years. I learned the doctrines of grace and doctrines of eternal security. And when I went to high school, I picked an argument with anyone that wanted to. I went to people from other churches and just, I knew many of them didn't know what they believed. Boy, I had that little New Testament like a sword, and I'd argue and argue and argue, win the debate and laugh at them, saying, "Well, you don't even know what you believe." Made myself look like a fool. Didn't convince them of the truth. It wasn't the purpose of it. I went in there to win the argument. You never accomplish anything but that. And that's, folks, is the idea of the first part of verse 24. Now, how should you do it? What's it say? Servant of God must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. The idea of the word, now, is that just preachers? No, it's everybody. And you're dealing with someone that doesn't believe the way that you do, and you're sharing something with them, it needs to be done in a gentle way. In a gentle way. People's more receptive to that. I'm more receptive to that. Brother Overby, he's real hard in his presentation of truth, isn't he? He's really gentle in his presentation. Hollis is gentle until he gets mad in his presentations. So the gentleness is part of the presentation. You're to contend for the truth in a gentle way. Me and Jeff, I don't think this was profitable. Me and Jeff watched a debate, and I'm going to say the name if you don't care. Well, I'm going to say the name regardless, but we was watching a debate one time on the internet. It was between a Church of Christ preacher, you remember it, and a Baptist preacher. They were debating, and I don't know the profit of such things, to be honest with you. I'd ever seen that was real profitable, other than just to stir up strife, and that's all it did. But we noticed about the preacher, the Baptist preacher was real gentle in his presentation. And he would present the truth. He'd show the scriptures for what he believed, and he would answer the other preacher's arguments to the best of his ability. And then when the other preacher he was mean. Red face, and he stomped at him. And everything just carried on like a madman. And it just turns you off immediately. I couldn't believe it. Me and Jeff looked and said, oh my. Sometimes Baptists do that. The presentation is so mean, it needs to be in a gentle spirit. Not just the preacher, but everybody. Because when you go out to your place, you represent the teachings of the Word of God wherever you're at. And you need to be gentle when you're present. People swallow that a whole lot better when it's gentle. And they do when you try to cram it down their throat. That doesn't work. It never has, and it never will. So it has to be in a gentle manner. Much more acceptable that way than when people scream or people yell at you or call you names. It goes along a whole lot better that way. And I'm sure everybody here tonight feels the same exact way with regard to that. When you want someone sharing you a truth, you don't want them to be argumentative in the way that you do it. Number two, it says not only must you be gentle in how you do it. Mike Shamlin's gentle in his presentation. If you don't come to Sunday school, you need to come to Sunday school. But for the Bible, he has a gentle presentation. It's real gentle. He can. He preached one time on, he taught a lesson on limited atonement one time. It was the best I've heard of anybody ever teach. I'll be honest with you. And Brother Hollis is in the back, and he said, boy, he skinned him alive and didn't even realize it, did he? It was real gentle. He did it in a good way, did his text. He didn't scream, stomp, kick, turn things over, call people stupid for not seeing it. It was gentle. You got to learn that. You get to learn a little bit of truth, then you want to take and cram it down somebody's throat, and that doesn't do that. It doesn't work that way. Gentle. What else? What else does it say? Not only must a servant be gentle, must not strive, but be gentle, but he must be apt to teach and patient. You must have the ability to teach. You must know everything that you're talking about, but you also must be patient. Now, the idea of the word patient there it certainly is to be in, you must have a little bit of endurance about you. Patience in the way that you deal with the person. You ever get aggravated at somebody don't see something? Oh, you know what I mean. You're looking over here and you're looking at a beautiful tree. Just to use a crude illustration, you go, look at that pretty tree. And someone's with you say, what tree? That tree over there. Isn't that beautiful? What tree? That tree over there! Get aggravated because you see it and they don't. Well, you can get the same way with Bible doctrine. You can get aggravated at people that don't see it. And one of the things that you need to understand, I was talking to someone the other day. We was talking about a doctrine. And I've had the benefit of 30 years of studying that particular doctrine. Some people have the benefit of a week of studying that doctrine. See what I mean? People, I can't believe they don't hear that. Many times they didn't hear the truth. They've never heard it. So you got to have some forbearance, some endurance, some patience whenever the way that you deal with them. Not only gentle, but patient. Number three, it's raining. It'll be all right. We're inside. Number three, meekness. You see the word meekness? In meekness, instructing. The other word meekness is humility. You don't know what you know because you're brighter than everybody else. What you know because the Holy Spirit seen fit in His grace to reveal it unto you. You've not only seen fit that you hear it, but He's seen fit to open your understanding to it. And that should be make you humble in the way that you present it to someone else. So it needs to be done in gently, with patience, and meekness. Do you agree? See, he's telling Timothy, because he's going to have to deal with a lot of different people. And he's telling him, as a man of God, how he needs to do it. And not only that, but since the church, as a church, y'all, everywhere y'all at, y'all have to deal with people with regard to beliefs and doctrine. You deal with them the same way. Same way. Isn't that wonderful that this is here to give him that instruction? Do we sometimes fail in this? We sure do. We sure do. Let's notice on. In meekness, instructing them that oppose themselves. That what? That oppose themselves. They're their own opponent. They're their own worst enemy. They oppose themselves. If peradventure, God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. It says in meekness, instructing. You know a person that believes a false gospel? A person that believes a false gospel is opposing themselves. They're hurting themselves. And you need to instruct them in that. I told you about 2 years ago when I dealt with a preacher. And this preacher believed that it was his deeds that was taking him to heaven. And he believed that. He told me that. His baptism plus his deeds. He was right up front with it. And I tried to push him off. I didn't want to talk to him about it because I was working. And it wasn't the setting for it. You know what I mean? But he pursued me. He was following me around, and that was irritating me. I hate someone chasing me around like that. And he just kept on. So finally I stopped. And then I was aggravated at first. And then I felt sorry for him because what he believed was an opposing of himself. And I began to share with him the scriptures. I didn't yell, or I was gentle, and I realized he'd never heard these things. And I shared with him the Word of God, and I gave him some scriptures, and he went out and looked at them, of course, and never came back and discussed it no more. But at the same time, he listened to it. See what I mean? So it has to be done in meekness, and God may grant them, you see, that peradventure that God would give them repentance to the acknowledging of to the acknowledging of the truth. Brother Mike, did you leave your windows down? Oh, blame me. I couldn't let that pass. Listen, when you present the truth in a good way, you see, that's always been the thing I'm afraid of. The Bible says speaking the truth in love, Ephesians chapter 4. I never wanted to turn people off to the truth by my tone or by my attitude. And you got to be careful that you don't do the exact same thing in the way that you deal with people. Because if they're going to see the truth, it's going to have to be the Lord give them repentance. Did you see that there? If peradventure the Lord would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Man, the Lord does that. You get people that believe a false way and they're opposing themselves in what they believe, and then the Lord brings them into contact with you, and you gently and meekly and humbly share with them the truth of the Word of God, and the Lord gives you an open door. He's able to change their heart about what they believe. Have you ever seen that? Boy, I've seen it many times. Changed their heart totally, but it was done with a good presentation as far as gentleness and meekness is concerned. Baptists need to learn that. And you need also to remember that why you know what you do is because, as I already said, the Lord's the one that revealed it to you. Okay, let's finish this. That God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. You know there's people snared by the devil? What's a snare? It's a trap. They're religious. They've trusted a false gospel. Many of them's been raised in it. And they're in a trap and they don't even realize it. And that's sad. Does that make you feel? It should make you feel. God wants you to see from what they are. They're snared by the devil. And here you have the key to let them out. You have the truth that can give them understanding. But it takes the Holy Spirit to grant that repentance, that change of heart, that change of mind. It says they are taken captive at His will. Folks, that's how you deal with a false teacher. That's how you deal with those that oppose themselves. You don't deal with it publicly in the assembly. You don't give them an opportunity to share their false way with the church, obviously. You don't do those type of things. You don't have them in close, intimate friendship because they can pull you right into sin. But when you deal with those that mainly you deal with the victims of the false teachers, you deal with them in a gentle way. In a meek way, in a humble way, depending on the Lord to give them a change of mind. Well, I think this is a good text, and I think it's something that we all need. We try to cram things down people's throat too much, and that doesn't work. Never worked for you, and it won't work for them either. All God's people say it. Let's all stand. All right, I appreciate you coming back tonight.